Genesis. What does Bereshith mean, Brother Roger?
In the beginning.
What?
In the beginnings.
In, literally. Tell us what it means. On the front of it, Sharon.
In,
Beth. That's a preposition, page 88. All right.
Rosh is the head of the start of the beginning.
Okay. A towel, that's an old, discarded plural that most people
don't know yet.
That don't know.
Because it's so long ago. And that means plural, so it's in one of the beginnings.
In one of the beginnings. Very good. A plus. Thank you, Roger. In one of the beginnings. Now, many people ask me, what Hebrew Bible? The best Hebrew Bible that I can think of. Now, there isn't any English in this, okay? It's only Hebrew. This, and it starts from the back of the book, of course. And this is Biblical Hebraica, Studiengottenzia, wide margin. It's a German text. And it has quite an apparatus in it. An apparatus, now see, it is Hebrew, period. Okay? This is Hebrew. This is plum Hebrew. Okay, all Hebrew, but it tells you the history of the text. This is the Studiengarten text that this one's made from, and it is a very good text. It is the best printed Hebrew, the largest print of Hebrew that I know, period. It's wide margin, so you can write in the margin, and it's pretty good paper. Anyway, this is the best text.
What was the name
of
it?
What?
What's the name of it again?
Biblica Hebraica, Studiengartensia. Okay? It is a wide margin. You can get it in real good leather, or I can just got a hardback one here. But this is the best text. This is the best one. You can read it better. Hebrew is very poor printing, as Brother Roger can tell. You've studied Hebrew a lot. And Hebrew, most texts are terrible. Hebrew text, you can hardly tell one letter from the other. And a lot of their letters are alike. So anyway, here is the one if you want to look at it later on.
Is that the Old
and
New?
What?
The Old and New Testament?
No, this is just the Old Testament, that's all. I don't fool with the Hebrew New Testament because the Hebrew wasn't written, or the New Testament wasn't written in Hebrew. There are people that study Hebrew in modern, you know, some of these, what we call... Messianic Jewish, you know, synagogues, they will study the New Testament in Hebrew, but why study it in Hebrew when it's written in Greek? If you want to go back to what it says, go back to the Greek, not the Hebrew. I mean, I correspond Greek and Hebrew all the time, as you know. As I'm teaching Greek in the New Testament, I say, well, what is the Hebrew word for this? What is the Hebrew equivalent? So we do that. But the Bible wasn't inspired in Hebrew in the New Testament. It was inspired in Hebrew in the Old Testament. And that's it. Steve.
You said that there was no vowels in Hebrew.
No.
And so.
Not originally.
So the names in Hebrew in the Old Testament, they have vowels in them. So those weren't there originally, correct?
No.
Thank you.
No, they were not. We have no vowels in Hebrew. The Hebrew vowels started, what, about 800 A.D., Roger? Somewhere around 800 A.D.? That's a long way before, after B.C. Okay. And the Jews always will say they did this, but they didn't. As simple as that. The name Jehovah that name right there, people try to say Yahweh today and all of this, they're trying to pronounce it as the vowels are, as it would be pronounced today. Not the way it was pronounced, but as they think it would be pronounced. And that's just guessing. We don't know how to say it because they wouldn't say it. And I'm telling you, that's a holy name. And the Jews thought it was a holy name. That's why they wouldn't speak that name, and they referred to it now as Adonai, which isn't that at all,
Lord.
Period.
Or
Some guy on the radio said that, one of those said nail, one said hand, mint, one of those letter, one of those four characters.
Oh, that's where they, yeah, they're starting to spiritualize it.
Oh, they're starting to
spiritualize. That's where your Bible codes and things come from. That's where they do that. Now, there is some truth to some of that, but don't go too far with that stuff, okay? I mean, you can get way out there in the twilight zone with all of that. Steve?
I had another question. I was reviewing some notes from years ago, and so I had another quick question, not to run down rabbit trail, but you once said something similar to this, that the accuracy of the Hebrew language, and then you explained that the Greek was explanation of the accuracy. It's like the most accurate. It's more definitive.
The Hebrew language is a very violent language. It's a language of action. Okay? It's a language of action. It has got a lot of action in it. And when you go in the Old Testament, we're talking about creation, aren't we? And so there carries a lot of action with that. And the Old Testament, I mean, God created the Hebrew language. And I think he created the Hebrew language to write the Old Testament in it. Okay, because it's beautiful. The Hebrew translations, even the Jewish translations of the Hebrew Bible, is an interpretation, not a translation. And we have seen that many, many times. The Greek New Testament, the Koine Greek, is probably the most accurate language that's ever been created by a human. And I'm not sure that God didn't inspire those people to do that. Classical and Koine Greek is a tremendous, extremely accurate language. You can take one word out of a sentence and you know what part of the sentence it is. That's pretty fantastic.
I think it's fantastic that 20 years later you could make the same statement that out of that question. You must be telling the truth.
Okay. Now, we're not studying Greek right now, but I want to just show you. Brother Roger.
Anthropos.
Tell me about this word.
Well,
tell me about what part it plays in the sentence.
So it's man, so it'd be the subject. Nominative singular masculine.
Nominative singular masculine. So what part in the sentence does that take? That's the subject. This guy is doing the acting in the sentence. That's all we got. If you had one definite article like that, what would that tell you, Sharon?
It's the masculine.
Nominative singular masculine. This is the subject. If you took the out of that sentence, that word only, you'd know whatever that the is describing is the subject of that sentence. Okay? Is that pretty accurate?
Pretty accurate.
That's pretty accurate. Now, Hebrew, it would be this. Like that. What is that, Brother Roger?
Definite article. It's a he stands for the.
The. And it does that masculine, feminine? Either one, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You only got one the. How many those do you have in Greek? Gobs. You have nominative, genitive, optative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, evocative, in singular and plural, and in three declensions. Okay? And every one of them is different. Okay? That's something, isn't it? Is that accurate or not? That's beautiful. I love my erasers on the wall here, young lady.
Thank you, Pastor Dean. Appreciate that.
Okay, and you also asked a while ago, you're asking about the Mormons' God. If you go back in history, in church history, you're going to find out the cults all come from one source. Most of the cults were Gnostic in idea, Gnostic in idea. They did not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, what I mean by the deity of Jesus Christ, how many gods are there?
One.
One. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is how many? Ahad. One. One God. We don't have three gods. We got a trinity. We have a triune God. We have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You ever going to see the Father? How are you going to see the Father? Through the Son. How are you going to see the Holy Spirit? Through the Son. How will we see you? It's good to have you back in here, young lady. I know what you look like by your outward form. Sharon, if I saw her on the side of the road someplace, I know that's Sharon because I know what she looks like. Okay? We know that form. But you have a spirit, don't you? It's a little harder to divine. She has a soul, doesn't she, Brother Russ? And that soul is how she thinks and what she does. The spirit is what gives you life. And when you've got a spirit of the world, that kind of leads you astray, doesn't it? And then when you have the Spirit of God in you, that leads you toward God. Simple as that. That's a triune person. There's not three of you. There's only one. There are people that try to make three gods out of God. He's not three gods. The Muslims and the Christians, so to speak, they don't agree on the person of God. Because the Muslims say that we are trying to make God three gods or four gods if you're a Catholic or whatever. I don't believe in three gods. I believe in one God. That's all. Just one God. Amen. Now, your Jehovah Witnesses only have one God that they can see. That is a physical expression, and that is the Father, and that's Jehovah. Except they've made a great mistake on that person, haven't they, Sharon? Who is Jehovah?
Jesus.
Jesus. Okay. They say they're Jehovah Witnesses. And they are Gnostics. They only believe in the Father. They don't believe in the Son. That He is a Son of God like you are a Son of God. Your Seventh-day Adventists are the same thing. The Seventh-day Adventists have been kind of evolving with their theology. The Mormonism is kind of evolving with their theology, trying to line themselves up as Christians. Okay? At one time, Mormons didn't want to be called Christians at all. But right now, it is politically correct for them to be called Christians, so they're really working hard on that. And they have a statement of faith for the last 50 years that you can get from them, and you would think it's a Christian statement of faith. But you really would. They believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They believe that, they say. Except they're three different gods. And that the Father was once a man. That evolved into godhood that created this world that we live in here. Okay? And this world that we live in is by God the Father. And if you are a good Mormon, you get to go to the third heaven. And you will get to start your universe. And you will have a family, extended family, of little gods under you. Now, I'm going to tell you something, people. Sharon.
Doesn't sound like Amway.
Yeah. Pyramid. That pyramid's the pyramid scheme, yeah. A pyramid scheme, that's what it is. It's pyramid. Here we have God the Father way up here that got a head start on all of us, and we can never reach Him, but we will get, in a million years or 2 million years, we'll get to the point where He is today if you work real hard at being God. Now, that is pretty crazy. Now, how on earth can you witness to people like that? I have really, really tried to witness the Mormons at times because I love some of those Mormon people. Those are good human beings. They are really great people. Some of them are great people. And I don't want to see them go to hell because they are great people. But how on earth do you tell somebody like that that there's only one God? The way I deal with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and all of these people is I go from two different scriptures, and those scriptures cannot be bent. Matthew 16:18, I told you, Brother Steve, I'm retelling you this, you put it down in your Bible, write this down in the leaves of your Bible. If you want to deal with any cult, come from a biblical standpoint. Did Jesus call His church out? Did He do it? Was he really the Son of God? Was he really God the Son? Did he really die on the cross of Calvary? Was he really buried? Was he resurrected? Now, these people, a lot of these people will tell you they believe that, but they don't believe it. Jehovah's Witnesses will say they believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, but that he was the Archangel Michael. And they go back to Herbert Armstrong, Garner Ted Armstrong, way back, and if I had my notes here, I could tell you how far it goes back, way back into what very year it started. But I don't have it. I wrote a book, the Introduction to the Cults. Introduction to the Cults. That's a book I wrote on the Introduction to the Cults.
I got a copy of that.
Huh? Well, you have a one of that, don't you?
Yeah, right
here. In there? You have one there?
Yeah.
All right. And an Introduction to the Cults. Anyway, I wrote that, and when I teach on the cults, I go from that book, that booklet. And it just gives the origin of all of these. It gives the origin of all these different religions and where they all came from. One group of people started studying the Seventh-day Adventist idea. Okay? And the Seventh-day Adventist idea is, that's the near cult. Okay, that's my master's thesis, so that one is. Okay, that one's on charismatic movement. All right. But you go back and you find out that the Seventh-day Adventists, they started talking about eschatology. Mormonism talks about eschatology, don't they? Jehovah's Witnesses talk about eschatology. How many times have they predicted the end of the world? Since Charles Taze Russell. They don't say anything about it since 1975. That was the biggest flop. They lost a lot of their people over that. But they all start with eschatology. They destroy the person of Jesus Christ as deity. He isn't the only way of salvation, basically. He isn't the answer. They don't believe in salvation by grace. Now, the Seventh-day Adventists are really trying to say they believe that today, but they do not. It is, first of all, we as Christians today, what we're doing right now is we're taking the mark of the beast. Did you know that? How many knew that? Now, why do we go to church on Sunday, Sharon?
Because way back in 1200s?
Yes.
The Catholic Church, supposedly this letter came down from heaven, ended up on an altar, saying that's what God wants, and if you don't do it, he's going to
punish you with fire if you don't go to church. Quit going to church on Saturday. Now, who was the first one to change the law, the Sabbath law? Who's the first one? Constantine did. At home, I got a little chart up here. I'll just push up there. There's where it was right there. About 325 A.D., Constantine said, you will go to church on Sunday and not Saturday because we want to completely divest ourselves away from Judaism. Okay? So here we have all this. So now the mark of the beast, according to the Seventh-day Adventists, is going to church on Sunday. Except you go back into church history and you find the church met every day. So we don't have a problem with going to church on Sunday. Why don't we go to church on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? That's what they did back then. Now, if you get on the website and you study this, Mark from New York today, he said, man alive, he said, where are you coming up with all this material? He said, you must be preaching every day. He said, sometimes these sermons come out boom, 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 boom in the same day. And I look and they're on that same day. I said, sometimes I preach three or four times in a day. And we put it out there. We have a little church service. Sharon, you've been there. Marilyn, you've been there. Roger, you've been there. And Russell's been there when we have some of these services. We have it every Tuesday at 11 o'clock, but we had one last night at 11 o'clock or 10 o'clock last night. I got it out there by 11 o'clock. Preach all the time. Have services all the time. That's what they did. They studied. Up there where you moved into Hatchabee, you have Bible studies all the time, don't you? You have a set Bible study, but what do you talk about? The Bible.
All the time.
That's what the church is about, is studying the Bible. Bible, Bible. So taking the mark of the beast isn't going to church on Sunday. The mark of the beast. If you go and study into the kingdom studies that I've done recently, you'll find out what the mark of the beast is. It's a real, real, it's real. You're aligning yourself with a spiritual entity of the Antichrist. That's what you're doing. You're aligning yourself with that. You're taking that name as your God and worshiping in that name. All of these cults and isms come from that point, and they split up, they divided over little different things. And there's where you have your Jehovah's Witnesses. We have the Mormonism. Mormonism took what they wanted out of it. And Mormonism, Joseph Smith was a member of the Masonic Lodge. So he stole their secret ceremonies and brought it into his church. And that's probably why he got killed. Is because they pretty much assassinated him for revealing their secret Bible studies, so to speak, and their rites. Did I answer your question, brother?
Thank you very much.
Go all the way back. Go to Matthew 16 and 18. You are Peter, you are Petros, a small stone, but upon this gigantic foundational rock, Petra, I shall be building my church. I shall continue to build my church. And what? And the gates of the unseen world of hell shall not be able to wrestle her down. Now that's a fact. Who spoke that?
Jesus.
He spoke it to Peter and to his church. Now did Jesus lie?
Amen.
No. Can that church fail?
No.
No. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It says there, after you've been kicked out of Jerusalem and run all over the world, so to speak, what do you do? What's the church? What's the command there? What is the imperative?
Make disciples.
And what do you do with those disciples?
Baptize them
in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then what do you do to them? You teach them to guard with their lives all things that I have handed down to you. And lo, pay attention, I will be with you until the Reformation, to Martin Luther, to Constantine, till when? Until the end of the age, right here. There's no Jesus speaking. He's speaking to his church. You believe him?
Amen.
I do. The church existed all the way down through the ages. The Catholic Church got very powerful. The Muslim world got very powerful after 700 A.D. They killed people. Catholicism killed between 50 and 100 million people. Islam has killed 270 million people. Now, they killed Christians. All these have killed Christians. But they didn't destroy the church.
Amen.
It said back in the hard times in Christendom, in Christianity, it says the more they killed, the more martyrs that the church gave up, it was just like fertilizer in the ground. The gospel spread because people saw the word of God and the truth spreading. Learn the truth. The truth shall make you free.
Amen.
All right. Any questions now?
What verse are we on?
Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Matthew 16, 18, and Genesis, Bereshith 14 and 18.
Thank you.
14 and 18. We talked about Melchizedek last week, didn't we? Melchizedek. Now, this one was highly downloaded last week because it was about Melchizedek. What does Melchizedek mean? You remember, Sharon?
A king of righteousness.
King of righteousness. Melchizedek. 14 and 18. Umalki. Sedek. That's it. Right there. That's Melchizedek right there. Melech. Shalem. Hotzi. Lehem. Vayayin. Wehu. Kohen, Liel, Elyon. Let's look at this. Hebrews, the seventh chapter again. Hebrews chapter 7. We have to go read that one more time. Hebrews chapter 7. That's in the New Testament. Hey, Cain, I did think. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews is a beautiful book written by what kind of a Christian, Brother Roger?
Hellenistic.
Hellenistic. A Hellenistic Jew, because there's a lot of that in it. We see that in this book. We see the Hellenistic ideas, which are quite contrary to what we call the old Judaism or the Phariseeism. Hellenistic means Greek, yes.
Yeah.
They were the Greek-speaking, Greek-studying Jews. They did not use the Hebrew Bible at all. In the book of Hebrews, you're not going to see the Hebrew ideas. You're not going to see Hebrew words in it. You're going to see the Greek idea and the Greek words. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem. See, here we are right exactly from Genesis 14:18 into the New Testament. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem. What's Salem mean, by the way?
Jerusalem.
Huh?
Jerusalem? Yep.
Okay, what's the oldest name for Jerusalem? Roger. Sharon. Jebus.
Jebus.
Jebus. Jebus is the oldest name for Jerusalem. But Jebus, the Jebusites.
B-U-S.
The Jebusites, okay, Jebus.
B-U-S.
Yeah. Now, this old city was called Moriah. It's called Jebus. And that city would become Salem, or the place called Peace. It's called Jerusalem. What's Jerusalem mean? Jerusalem. Er means what, Brother Roger? Er. Er is the word for city.
Oh, okay.
What does that word mean?
Like a fortified.
That's
tower.
A fortified city that has a tower, a watchtower in it, and walls. That's what Er means. And Salem, the city of peace. Salem is this city of peace. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, sometime he was the king of the area that would become Jerusalem, that would become Jebus. Priest of the Most High God. Now David came there and he conquered the city of Jebus. This is long before Jebus, the Jebusites. This place was called Salem then. Go back in history now, you will find this accurately. This isn't a mistake. If you study the Bible, some archaeologists will have the Bible in one hand and their spade in another hand, because they're studying from the Bible standpoint. Now, some archaeologists try to prove the Bible is wrong by their archaeology. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, the Most High, El Elyon, El Elyon. El means God, and Elyon, Brother Roger?
Top God.
The top God, the Most High God, the Most High. El Shaddai. What's El Shaddai? This is another what we call attribute of God, showing what?
Nourishing one.
But it means the all-nourishment one. But how is it translated?
As most powerful.
The all-powerful God. He's all-powerful because he's the one that's able to take care of you. Okay. Now we studied cults and isms tonight. Now we go back and study the person of Abraham and Melchizedek. The priest of the Most High God who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter. Slaughter. How did they fight? They chopped each other's heads off. That's what the word slaughter. When you slaughtered an animal, you cut its throat. And that's what they tried to do here, is cut their throats, cut their heads. He was returning from the slaughter. How many men did Abraham have? Do you remember, Roger? How many captains did he have?
He had 318 captains.
All right. 318 leaders that were trained officers. And how many soldiers did he have? We are not told. We just know how many leaders he had. He had 318 what we call officers, trained, schooled officers that were trained in combat, in strategy. And these were trained. The slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth of all the spoil. Now, if you go all the way back, tithing is taught all the way through the Bible, by the way. You go all the way back in the book of Genesis. And why did Cain get in trouble? First of all, why did he get in trouble?
He gave a
cursed offering from the cursed earth, and what else?
He didn't obey God.
And he didn't give the right amount.
Yeah. He knew better. He knew what
he didn't cut straight, is what it said literally. He ortho is the Greek word for that. He didn't cut straight. He didn't divide correctly. He did not tithe because he wasn't about to. It takes a lot of grain to feed an animal to get it grown up to where it was ready to be slaughtered. And he just brought a portion of that, the wrong portion. First of all, he didn't want to trade it for the right sacrifice. And what does the Bible tell? Without the shedding of blood, there's what? No forgiveness of sins. Now, the shedding of animals' blood never did take away sins, did it? It's only the faith that God told them to do this that he would. Now, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of the spoils and was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, King of Righteousness and King of Peace. And what does Shalom mean? We studied that this morning. You know what Shalom
peace,
means?
Peace I give you, peace receive. Something.
What's it mean, Stephen?
Peace I give to you. Peace.
Shalom. Brother
peace.
Roger.
We're agreeing on a contract of peace.
It means an agreement. It means an agreement. It doesn't mean peace. It means an agreement, and if you have this agreement, then you have peace. Okay? And the only way we can make an agreement with God is if we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior on God's terms, not ours, not our figment of our imagination. And also King of Salem, which is a king of peace, without father, without mother. It doesn't tell you that he has a genealogy at all. Now, many people believe that Melchizedek could have been a pre-incarnate Christ. Have you heard that, Brother Russ? I mean, I've heard that too. And I don't have an opinion on this, but it is possible. That's all I can say. It's possible. Because it said it right here.
What is it, a theophany?
Yes, it's a theophany or a display. It is a pre-incarnate form of Christ. Pre-incarnate. Incarnate. That should be over here. Pre-incarnate. A-T-E means what? A suffix.
The
act of or the state of. All right, the act of or the state of. Or state of. This is what you call in English etymology. Pre means what? Comes from before. Okay. In, a preposition, literally means in. And then carne is Latin for what? Flesh. All right. Before the act of or the state of becoming in flesh. The pre-incarnate Christ. Okay. That's before he became flesh. When did that fulfillment, when was Genesis 3:15 fulfilled in the Bible exactly? What was it?
John
1:14. Kai hologo sarx aganato. And the word, the Jehovah, that's a Hebraism, and the word, the Jehovah flesh, he became for himself and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory from the Father, or of the Father, full of grace, the only one beside the Father, full of grace and full of truth. We see that. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days or of life, John 1:1 says what? In arche ein ho logos. In the beginning, in the singular beginning, when nothing else existed, he kept on being the Jehovah. And the Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead. That's what it literally says, because he kept on being God. without beginning. Do you see how all of this is woven together as in a tapestry? Like the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle there. You look out here on these. This is blue. This is scarlet, and it's purple, and it has gold embroidery in it. And you see the cherubim, you see the same thing here, you see the same thing here, and you see the real fact right there. All of it is for picturing this. Jesus, all of these foretold of Christ's coming, but then we come to the real person in space and time. All of the Old Testament saints look forward to the promise of the coming of Christ. We look back now. We can see it much better than they did. Much better. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days or end of life, but made like the Son of God, he abides a priest perpetually forever. Olam. Forever. Without ceasing. Now observed how great this man was to whom Abraham, patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. Now in Abraham, he was tithing, wasn't he? This is before the law. Okay? In the garden, they were tithing before the law. Now during Abraham's time, they had what law, Brother Rutter? The law of Hammurabi. And that's told how people would behave amongst each other. Verse number 5. And those indeed, the sons of Levi, who received the priest's office, have commandment in the law to collect the tenth from the people. The priest... Last night I preached on the types, the parables of the priesthood and of the seven feasts of Israel. Actually, I covered about four feasts of Israel at that time. The priests were a type of Christ. They were a type of Christ. They were a type of Christ ministering. And if you want to tell, they were kind of a type of preachers today to some extent. Do you know that the priests could not own property, could they? Could they? No, they couldn't own property. No, they weren't supposed. The priests were not allowed to entertain themselves in any worldly occupation at all. They weren't allowed to. They were supposed to live off of the offerings of the people, and the people lived off of their teaching the Word of God, because the priests were supposed to preach the Word. They were supposed to teach the Tanakh to the people, the Bible to the people, and teach them the law. And they were supposed to live of that and not do anything else. And for many, many years. You know why churches had parsonages? You know why churches originally had parsonages in Baptist groups? Because the preacher wasn't supposed to own anything. Wasn't supposed to own a house. He wasn't supposed to work at any occupation. He was supposed to do that. That's what he's supposed to do. The Mennonites held closely to this. The Mennonite ministers did not work at any earthly occupation at all. That was considered profane. Profane.
I seen him out there mowing the lawn last week in the church.
But this is what it was. And this was held and handed down. Okay. Now they realized that actually preachers are real human beings, and they do have needs, and when they get old and decrepit, they do need a house to live in. They just can't live on the side of the road. So, I mean, many of the churches, usually in the 70s and the 80s, signed a parsonage over to the pastor. Many of them did because of that understanding. And those indeed the sons of Levi who received the priest's office had commandment in the law to collect the tenth from the people, that is, from their own brethren. These are the descended from Abraham, but the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham. Who's that? That's Jesus and Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a type of Christ, and here we have a type of Christ. In Melchizedek, we have that. That is a fact. That is not maybe. And did he receive tithes? Yes. Was he authorized to receive tithes? And the Old Testament puts his name in there, and the New Testament puts his name in there, so guess what? He was authorized to receive tithes. And he's an absolute type of Jesus to come. Whether he is him or not, we do not know. I have no problem believing it was him. But I have no problem at all believing he's the type of him, because that's what the Bible says, period. He collected the tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. Who had the promises? That's Abraham. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. Who was the lesser? Huh?
Abraham.
By the greater. Now the Bible tells us that he is much greater. That Melchizedek was much greater than Abraham, because he's a type of the King of glory. Adonai Adonaiim, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And in this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in the case one receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives on, and that's Jesus. Well, maybe Melchizedek lives on. Number 9. And so, to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes. Do you understand that? Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes. For he was still in the loins of his father. It's not talking about Levi himself. It's talking about, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Who's his father? Abraham. So when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, did he bless Levi? Yes, he did. So that means when you pay tithes, you will bless your children.
Praise
and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren.
I'm going to go collect from now on.
For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection... Now, what does this tell us? That tithing is still in effect now.
Amen.
Is this written in the New Testament?
Yes.
It sure is. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there of another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not to be designated according to the order of Aaron? Okay? Aaron's sons were the sons that were the high priest. Okay? High priest. But who is our high priest?
Jesus.
For when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of the law also. So when this priest dies or when he retires, we have to do a next one, a next one, a next one, a next one, a next one. They went and handed it down, handed the baton from one to the other. Remember when God killed Aaron and took his clothes and put it on another man? Because Aaron wasn't too obedient. And I might say this while we're right here. According to the book of Jasher, the sons of Levi never were slaves in Egypt. Did you know that? They never were slaves in Egypt. What were they, Stephen?
I didn't even hear what
the
question.
The sons of Levi were not slaves in Egypt. What did they do? They didn't bake bricks. They didn't make... What did they do, Brother Roger?
They were craftsmen and silversmiths and gold.
They were gold and silversmiths and craftsmen. They were the ones building those mummies' tombs, you know, all that stuff. All that fancy work. They weren't out there digging ditches and making mud bricks. That's the rest of the tribe, but not Levi. Levi wouldn't do it. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe. That's talking about Jesus. Tribe of Judah. The lion of the tribe of Judah, not of Levi, from which no one has officiated at the altar. Judah did not have any sons that were priests, did he? No. Except one, Jesus. For it is evident that our Lord was a descendant from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke concerning priests. And this is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such on the basis of the law, a physical requirement, that the priest had to be traced, their lineage, to whom? Aaron. Levi, the tribe of Levi. They had to go back to that priest. They had to, but that wasn't enough, was it, Marilyn? What did the priest have to do? Could he have a broken foot?
No.
No. Could he have a broken arm and crooked arm? Could he have a broken neck?
No.
Could he have one ear much larger than the other one?
No.
Could he be blind in one eye?
No.
Could he have a flat nose?
No.
No. Could he have crooked legs?
No.
Could he have a crooked spine? That left me all out. I'm out.
Don't feel lonely.
He couldn't have any of these things. And he couldn't be married to what? A divorced woman. And that's where we get that in the New Testament business, okay? That's where we get it. What?
Or a Gentile.
Period.
Could be married to a Gentile or a divorced woman.
Didn't he could also be married to a woman of the tribe of Levi so that his sons would also...
Yes.
So he has to keep it...
They had to keep that lineage. So he had to be morally and physically sound. Morally and physically sound to be that priest. Because why? Because he was a type of the Christ to come. He was a type of something good and something lesser. Could a lamb have a broken leg that you're going to offer?
No.
Could he have mange?
No.
Could he have a...
Shingles.
What?
No.
Shingles.
Shingles.
Could he have a lop ear?
No.
The one lop ear? No. He had to be perfect. Because why? The lamb represented Jesus to come. Physical requirement. But according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is a witness of him, thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For in one hand there is a setting aside of the former commandment. Because of its weakness and uselessness, the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God, inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests with an oath. They had an oath. But he with an oath through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest for how long?
Forever.
Olam, forever. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee. The guarantee. That's an absolute fact. That's guaranteed. Of a better covenant. And the former priests on one hand existed in great numbers. Greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing on. But he on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently without fail. Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Amen. I thank the Lord that he's there. I need that.
I do too.
We need that intercession, don't we? Brother Mike, you need that intercession? God saves you forever, and when all of your failings come forth, Jesus is there protecting you. He is your protector.
Amen.
He is your protector. Even when you have shingles. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy. He was holy, wasn't he? He's innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily like those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins. Did Jesus ever have to make a sacrifice for his own sins? No, not really. And then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all, when he offered himself up. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever.
Amen.
Actually, the son made perfect forever. The son made perfect forever. Again, Yomalki, Sedek, Melech, Shalem, Hatsi, Lehem, Wayayin, Wihu, Kohen, Liel, Elyon. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, king of peace, he had brought out bread and wine. And he, the priest of the Most High God, he brought out bread and wine. Now, what kind of bread is that? Lehem. What does that lehem mean, Brother Roger?
Well, it's general for food.
For food. He brought out food, and he brought out, how about this wayin? Wayin.
So it represents fruit of the vine.
Okay, get them off this taison plu, or? wine, oinos. We got a word wine out in English from oinos, wine. Is that fermented wine, Brother Roger?
You betcha.
All right. It's alcoholic wine. All right. Was Melchizedek trying to get Abraham drunk, or what's going on here? No. This is food. This is wine. Yes, Brother.
I've wondered about that. He brought out bread and wine and listened to you today, it seems, then. Maybe he was bringing it out. But I wonder why he brought out bread and wine to these men coming back from a battle.
To
form him being a servant, showing that I'm
Melchizedek. Does Jesus feed us? Give us this day our daily bread, lehem. All right, does he do that? And there, when his little church was meeting early in an early Passover, he took the Passover early with his church, because he wanted to take it with his church, because he was going to die on the Passover, wasn't he? He was going to be the Passover lamb. That Passover stood for him. Who passed over Egypt? Jesus did. Who was Jehovah? It wasn't a death angel. There is no death angel. Back in the Hebrew, it'll keep saying, and he wasn't an angel, he wasn't a messenger, as they take the Seder. He's not an angel. An angel did not pass over. It was Jehovah himself that passed over. That's what killed them, the presence of Almighty God. El Elyon, El Shaddai. You can't stand in the presence of God.
Amen.
You die. Verse number 19. Why Baruch who? Wayomer. Baruch. Abram, Elde, Leel, that is. Elyon, Kone, Shamayim, Wearitz. And he blessed him and kept on blessing him. How did he do that, Sharon? Tell me about it. Tell me how he did that. With great force, with great intensity. That PL stem is an intensive, active force, great force. How did Cain kill Abel? With that same PL stem, with great force. And he blessed him. Why Barak Hehu? He blessed him and kept on blessing him intensely. And he said and kept on saying, Wayomer. Read that one for me, Sharon. Tell me about that.
Wayomer?
Yes. Imperfect. And what is the root of it? See that? Amer? All right, Amer. Aleph, Mem, and Resh. Okay. And then let's look at this Baruch. Baruch. Brother Roger, tell me about Baruch.
It's just one of the forms of blessing, the word blessing.
Yeah.
So in most prayers it starts out Baruch Atah Adonai.
Yeah. Baruch Atah Elonai Elohinu. That's the way it starts. All right, now tell me, conjugate this verb for me.
So, the ending, he owned giving the blessing.
Yeah.
And so it's masculine singular cow.
Perfect participle.
Perfect participle.
And he had blessed him, or having blessed him. Having blessed him. Look at that. Having blessed him. And what is the root? Well, the three-letter root. How many letter roots do most Hebrew words have?
Three-letter.
But are there singular roots? Are there dual roots? Mm-hmm. Are there more than three?
Even five.
Yes, even five. But most of the Hebrew words have a three-letter root. But that doesn't mean all of them do. All right? Some of them are singular. Some of them are dual. And now we have tri, three, and we have four and five. But here we have a Baruch. We have a three-letter root. And then Abram. 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 What does Abram mean, Marilyn?
Friend.
No, Abram. Abram. That's Abraham. Abraham. This is Abram. Brother Roger.
Exalted.
Exalted Father. Exalted Father. All right. Liel. Exalted Father. And then we have to God or by God here, okay? And then Elyon. And then we have, look at this word here. This means, Sharon, can you conjugate that one for me?
Konei?
Yeah. Okay. Konei.
Masculine, singular, cal.
That's a participle. Masculine, singular, cal, participle. So it's a he. And it says possessing. The word is possessing. Kana, that means possessing. A possessor. A possessing one. Of Shamayim. What's Shamayim, Brother Roger?
Uplifted waters. Heaven.
Heavens. What other word could you put there in the Greek, Sharon? What would you use in that place? What's the word?
Cosmos.
What is it?
Cosmos.
Cosmos. All right, that's the word cosmos. That means an order. This means a whole order. This means the universe. We are it. We are of it. We are of it. Wa are it. That, tell me about wa are it. Right on the front of that is what? And that's 253, page 253. That's a conjunction. And then Aritz. What does Aritz mean, Roger?
Dry land.
Dry land. The heavens and the dry land. Everything above the earth and the earth, too. He's a possessor of all things. He's El Elyon. All right, 420. 1420, that is. Ubaruk. El Elyon. Asheri, Megan, Sarekov. I'll get it right. Sareka, Biadika, Wayetan, Lo, Maaser, Mikol. Now let's look at this word here. Marilyn, could you look at, have you got your book? Have you got this book?
No.
You don't. Okay.
It's at home.
Okay. Brother Roger, conjugate this verb for me. Conjugate this verb.
The conjunction and.
Uh-huh.
And the root of blessing. So he blessed, he, masculine, singular, cal, perfect participle.
All right. And having blessed. And having blessed. A participle is one of them continuing things. Having blessed. Having blessed God. All right, that's El. That's God. El Elyon. God Most High. God the highest God. Who, Asher, that's a particle relation. Or a relative particle. However you want to say it. Page 81, Brown, Driver, and Briggs. And then let's look at this Megan. 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 What about that word, Sharon?
Third person, masculine, singular, PL, perfect.
PL, perfect. So what does it say here?
Well, it's third person.
It's he.
He.
Yeah.
PL with force. He has given.
He has given or delivered.
With force.
All right. He has given or delivered. And then the word sareka, sareka. Sareka, on that verb, what case is that in, Brother Roger? Sareka.
Genitive.
That's a case of possession. He has given or delivered your oppressor. The oppressors. The oppressors of who? Of Lot and all of those guys down in Sodom and all those five cities. Now, God has rescued these scoundrels. He's rescued these scoundrels and given them another chance. And what do? They threw the chance away. And then it says, your oppressors unto your hand, biyadika, biyadika. And what case is that, Brother Roger?
Third person.
Genitive?
That's the genitive. That's the genitive, the case, your hand, the hand of you. And then it's a why you ten. Why you ten. Sharon, how about that one?
Third person, masculine, singular, consecutive, and perfect. He gave and kept on giving.
He gave and kept on giving. What? The tithe. Is this the only time that he gave a tithe to him? Now, we found out in the Bible this wasn't the only time he gave to him. Had he been given tithes to Melchizedek all the time? Brother Roger? He gave and kept on giving. So the Hebrew tells us that this is what we call a practice that he had been doing it all his time. All right? To him, the tithe from all what? From everything that he had. He gave a tithe of everything. Not only of all of that, the spoils of the war, but of his own personal gain. He gave a tithe. Melchizedek had been supported by Abraham for a long time. It said he gave and kept on giving to him the tithe. Now we learn. Did you learn something tonight about that little story? Have you ever heard that one before?
Not in that detail.
No, you won't, because you got to know Hebrew to do it. Amen. You're going to miss it otherwise. All right, 14:21 is where we'll start. We went from 14, 14:18 to 21. All right, we'll start at 21 next week. Do you have any questions about any of this? Did you write down what you learned this week?
Yes.
Did you write down what you learned, Brother Steve?
I learned I need to pay attention.
All right. What'd you learn, Marilyn?
I learned that you don't get anything if you're a sinner in the past.
What about Sharon? Did you learn something tonight?
About Melchizedek, that Abraham had an ongoing relationship with him.
Yeah. He had an ongoing relationship with Melchizedek. He tied to him and kept on tithing to him. How about that, Brother Russ?
I heard you say what I felt in my heart many times, that I know I felt that someone has gone on before me, some ancestor of mine was a Christian believer, because I just...
He blessed you.
Blessing that is coming from nothing I've done, and not just what Jesus has done for him, but my ancestry. I felt that. I believed it.
There we see it. Just plain. How about Evangelina? Did you get something tonight?
I did.
Something special?
Still probably going to continue to get it.
This is... You keep on learning from the Bible. You learn things from the original languages that you just... It just jumps out at you sometimes. There it is. You never saw it before. Thank you for your attention.
Amen.
God bless each one. Go out and do something eternal. And Russ, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this life and the many blessings that you've given me and my family and everyone in this room today, Father. I just thank you for everyone here. I thank you especially.